of Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. For the last few months we have been occasionally looking at 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We've been calling this the pole star of the Christian life. This is the point that our lives are aimed toward, is to give glory to God. Well, that's a phrase we may not well understand, but the thought simply is to honor and praise and worship the Lord because He is deserving. And we want to give all the praise and the honor to Him, not to men, not to churches, not to denominations, not to religious movements. All the glory goes to God. So let's seek the Lord this morning, asking for His help and blessing as we read His Word together. Heavenly Father, we sincerely believe that You are the only God. All the others are false claimants to deity. You are the only God. And it blesses our heart no end to think that You hear us when we pray. You know our thoughts, whether we pray secretly, we pray on our own or with our family or in church, that You hear us. And You are pleased to hear us approach You with faith and reverence, a desire to obey, a worshipful heart. If our knees are not bent, our hearts are bowed low. And we come to You this morning seeking blessing. We're so thankful, Lord, You command us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a blessing to know that You say to us, "Call upon Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So we praise You, Lord, and we thank You that You're not a distant God who forbids us to approach, but You're ever so near. You are our Father, and You invite us to come to You with gladness and joy and confidence. And so we pray that way this morning. Your blessing upon the reading of Your word, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, why do we glorify God? We've talked about this a number of weeks in the past, about we glorify God because of His great works. We talked about creation. We talked about redemption. We talked about how God works and guides and directs our lives and how we praise the Lord for His great works. But I'm going to ask you, did you know that you live every day in the midst of miracles? Did you know that? Every single day of your life, God is doing marvelous things. And He tells us here in Ephesians chapter 3, you're following along there, look in verse 20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I love these verses. You've looked at them yourself, pondered them, meditated upon them. But have you ever noticed that in this verse there is a declaration of truth that says that God's answers to our prayers are larger than our prayers? Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior, a Redeemer, our Sovereign on High, God Himself, who is not miserly with His answers? We ask Him for a crust of bread, and He gives us the bakery. We ask Him for a crumb, and He gives us the wheat fields to harvest the wheat, to bake the bread. God is able, it says in verse 20, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. And we're told here that the result of this is that there would be glory unto Him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So that's what I'm thinking of this morning when I say to you that the Lord performs miracles every day that we tend to ignore, because He's doing more than we ask when we pray. Are you experiencing that? Do you know that to be true? It is so true. I love what the scripture says there, that answers to prayer bring glory to God. Answers to prayer provoke us to worship and praise and honor the Lord. Now, somewhere in the congregation today, there is someone that urgently needed to talk to the Lord about a pressing necessity this week of some form. And you asked the Lord about it, and He heard, and He answered larger than you asked. You don't have to tell us the details, but are you that person? Is anybody like that this morning? Well, you should be living in the light of this verse, because this verse says that's what the Lord does. John 14, the Lord Jesus reiterates this great truth where He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that for the purpose of that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So when we pray biblically, we pray in faith, pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, pray according to His will, and God answers, the Lord says, that brings glory to God. Have you thought about your prayers and the answers the Lord sends? Have you thought about those being cause for praising and honoring, glorifying the Lord? Have you? One of our young men in the church gave a testimony several years ago, and he said, "I've been praying about a different job. I didn't ask anyone else to pray. I just took it to the Lord myself. I wanted to see if He was hearing my prayer or yours." That's a good thing, isn't it? Do you do that? Do you say, "Lord, I'm not telling anybody about this. This is just between You and me. Can I ask You for a job?" And he said, someone came in the place where he was working and said, "Would you like to leave this job and come to work for us?" And it was a lot better place. And he gave a testimony. The Lord heard my prayer, and He answered. And this young man gave glory to God that the Lord had heard his prayers. So what's your prayer life like? Are you bringing glory to God because of the prayers you pray and the answers the Lord gives? The Lord gives many promises along this line. One of the promises that's dear to us that you know yourself, Matthew 18, verse 19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father which is in heaven." That's the smallest prayer meeting you can have. If two of you shall agree. I love the word agree. It's the word symphony in the Greek New Testament. If two of you are in harmony, if you're playing off the same score, if you're following the direction of the composer and director, who is the Lord Himself, and you're praying and trusting God, the Lord says, "I'll do it. I will make it happen." And that's a great encouragement to us. One of my favorite verses along this line in regard to prayer is Jeremiah 33 in verse 3. Some of you know it. "Call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So the Lord says, "I've got some surprises for you if you'll just pray. Talk to Me. Ask Me." The Lord says in John 14, verses 12 to 14, I'll read these to you again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." As I'm encouraged with this. Just this past week, I've been praying for some weeks about speaking to you on the importance of prayer. I've asked you this question many times in the message. What's your prayer life like? Does your prayer life draw answers from God that give you opportunity to give thanks and praise and worship to the Lord, that you glorify the Lord because of His answers to your prayers? What's your prayer life like? I was reading this week in the Old Testament, and I came to 1 Kings chapter 8. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible because it talks about Solomon's dedication of the temple. They spent years building this glorious temple. The description of the temple in the early chapters of 1 Kings are overpowering. And when you read previous to that, you read at the end of 2 Samuel how David had collected enormous amounts of gold and silver, all preparation for the building of the temple. He was not allowed to build, but Solomon was to build it. And now it's completed. The priests are in their place. They're wearing their vestments. The sacrifices are being offered. The smoke is ascending. The praises of the people singing to the Lord. And Solomon stands before the temple and he lifts up his hands to the Lord and he prays. And I want to read you some things that are here because this historical event proves the point that God hears and answers our prayers. This is a forgotten truth in our generation. If we were to turn there, in fact, you might like to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 8. We read in verse 22, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. If you'd like to follow along, if you'd like to just listen, hang on for the ride. It won't be a roller coaster. And you can go back and read it and read it and read it. But 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, we read the words, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." And as he begins to pray, I notice Solomon identifies 8 real life scenarios when people needed to pray. And I want you to notice a phrase that appears, I think, 10 or 11 times in this prayer of Solomon's. Look at verse 23. "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." And then in verse 28, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God." And watch this. "To hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today." In verse 29, "that thine eyes may be opened toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer." You see that phrase? It was in verse 28 as well. "Hearken unto the prayer." Listen to my prayer, which thy servant shall make toward this place. And then in verse 30, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place." And this is what I want you to notice. If you mark your Bible at all, mark this phrase, "And hear thou in heaven." Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. So this first scenario that he lays out before us, he says, "Lord, because of your greatness, we worship you in our prayers. Will you hear us when we pray to you? Hear thou in heaven." Pastor doesn't always think to put a title on the sermon. Rico has to come to me and say, "What's the title for that sermon?" I tell her sometimes that it's random observations between Genesis and Revelation, but it's not really. The title this morning for the sermon is, "Hear thou in heaven." That's what we're saying to the Lord. "Lord, listen to my prayer. Hear thou in heaven." In chapter 8 and verse 31, he lays out for us another scenario. He says, "When we make our vows before thine altar." Do you see this in verse 31? "If any man trespass against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven." There's our phrase again. "Lord, listen to our prayers, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness." So when we make our vows, hear us, O Lord. And then the third scenario, he says, "When we are defeated in battle, and we have to cry out to God." In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they've sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven." Here's that phrase again. This is the third time in this chapter. 8 times it appears. "Hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And then the fourth example is in verse 35. When we have sinned and you send a drought upon the land. Verse 35 says, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven. Here is this plea again. What's your prayer life like? Do you ever say to the Lord, O Lord, hear my prayer. Hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. When you get to verse 37, he says, Lord, when we have sinned, and you send a famine or a pestilence upon the land. He says in verse 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward his house, then hear thou in heaven. Lord, hear us when we pray. In heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. If you come down to the next one in verse 41, Solomon says, Lord, there are going to be people that are going to hear that you answer prayer. And they're going to come here seeking you. They're going to come from Arabia and from Egypt and from Assyria. They're going to come from the lands across the sea. When they hear that you are the God who hears our prayers and you answer our prayers, you do more than we ask in our prayers. And so he says in verse 41, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Do you see this recurrent theme? This is the theme of the symphony of prayer that's repeated by the woodwinds and the brass and the strings all through this chapter of praying. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I builded is called by thy name. So that's the sixth time we find these words, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. The seventh is when we go out to battle and we need help in battle. In verse 44, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, toward the house that I built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven, there it is again, their prayer, their supplication, and maintain their cause. There's one more. It begins in verse 46. And it has to do with Israel being carried away captive. Solomon is saying to the Lord, Lord, you know how fickle we are, and you know how unstable we are. You know how our lives are peaks and troughs. We haven't gotten over the book of Judges and those seven times in the book of Judges where there are peaks and troughs. And Lord, there are times we turn away from you and someone carries us into captivity. Look at verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people. In verse 50, further down in the verse, give them compassion. And down in verse 52, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. Do you see what this passage of Scripture is telling us? Can I encourage you to read it? Go back and read it slowly. Read it with meditation. Read it believingly. Because the Lord is saying, whatever situation you find yourself in, if you're celebrating the building of the temple and pray to God, then you can say to the Lord, Lord, hear our prayer. If there are afflictions coming on you, trials of this sort or the other, you can cry out to the Lord, hear thou our prayer in thy dwelling place in heaven. And plead, oh friends, I'm telling you this morning, we do not realize what a great miracle we have happening around us every day in being able to pray to the Lord and seek His face and ask His blessing, to seek answers from the Lord. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that God will do that? We don't have a dead idol on a pedestal in a cathedral that we bow and scrape to. We don't hope to hear the voice of a demon speaking from some idol. We have the God in heaven who hears everything we say, everything we think, and He knows the thoughts of our hearts. And when we petition Him for blessing on someone, for answers to prayer, for deliverance, for help, for watch care over us, our God in heaven knows. You know, the number of Christians in the world at any point in history has never been great. It's sad that that's the case. But someone who studied the details of revival said that they thought the 1859 revival was possibly the peak when there were more people converted, a larger percentage of Christians in the world than there had ever been before or since. And that peak was around 8%. 8%. We're close to 8 billion people in the world right now. What's 8% of 8 billion? Is that 640 million? Is that what that is, some of you brainiacs? It's roughly that, all you maths experts. Brother Floyd would know. 640 million, if we all prayed at the same time, do you think the Lord would have any difficulty processing our requests? Not in the least. He heard us, everyone. He knew every detail. He knew details about our miseries and problems and needs and others' needs that we never thought of. And He is determined to answer larger than we ask. It's a miracle. We have God as our God who hears and answers prayer. I wanted to show that to you in the experience of Solomon. I wish we could say that Solomon went on from that point to become a wiser man, but it's not true. His wisdom peaked at the beginning, and then he began to marry the pagan princesses from pagan nations. And before his life finished, he actually built places of worship for idols. How sad. But he began well. He started well. Read the 8th chapter. So here's a question for us this morning. We're thinking about this matter of prayer. Is this great experience in 1 Kings chapter 8, great experience of answered prayer, is that still in effect in this decadent age we live in? Is that still at work? Does God still answer prayer? All of you who know the Lord are going to say, oh, yes, He does. Oh, yes, He does. Yuri Gagarin was the Russian cosmonaut that went into space and said, there is no God. I looked around and didn't see Him up there. Some wag said, take your space helmet off. You'll find Him quick enough. Somebody else says, oh, that can't be true. I spoke to Him just this morning. God is present. He's alive. He's real. He's personal. He's with us. Now turn with me in the New Testament. We looked at an example in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Can I encourage you to read this chapter? If you could read 1 Kings chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12, even this afternoon, read it in your family. Read it on your own. Because here we have a New Testament example of answered prayer. We're going to read part of this. Let's begin with verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Ah, the enmity of Herod. There was not a good man among all the Herods. The vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he slew James and he planned to execute Peter, two of the leaders among the apostles, two of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem. His enmity was not only against the saved people, the Christians, but against their leaders, against their message, the gospel. And it was against the Lord Jesus himself. But then we find in verse number 5 and then in verse 12, the confidence of the church. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Every phrase of that verse is weighty with truth. Peter kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing, unceasing prayer. The church was praying for him unto God, praying for Peter, intercessory prayer. The confidence of the church. Oh, the power, not of men, nor of our prayers, but the power of God who hears and answers. Let me tell you, we must not have confidence in our own praying. The confidence is in the one who hears and answers. You hear eloquent people pray, and they pray long prayers, or they pray pictorial prayers, or they pray flowery prayers, but none of those things are of any value. It's the one of whom, to whom they speak. I've told you, lots of you have heard me tell about this, that we had a boy from the Tableland saved at a camp, 15 years old, many years ago. And his family moved to Cairns, and so he came to church with us in Cairns. And I remember the first Wednesday night he came. Some of you know him. And I prayed in the group he was in at prayer meeting, and he said, and I still think it's one of the best prayers I've ever heard, where he said, "Lord, we feel like ants come to your picnic, and we're sure glad you don't squash us." Now, what do you think about that? Could you pray a prayer like that? The Lord likes prayers like that. It's just an honest prayer, isn't it? It's just a truthful prayer, isn't it? "Lord, I feel like an ant. Come to your picnic. I'm sure glad you don't squash us." There's gratitude there. There's humility there. Sincerity there. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that praying is such an essential thing. And there's great power connected with praying. But the power is not in the one praying. And it is not in the words of the one praying. But the power is in God, who hears and answers. Have you ever heard anyone say, how many of you ever heard anyone say, "Prayer changes things"? Hold your hand up. Did you ever hear that? Prayer changes things. Did you know that's wrong? It's not true. God changes things. But I present my petitions to the God who changes things. And my petitions are only part of the formula, part of the equation. But the power comes from God. Keep that in mind. God changes things when his people cry out to him in faith. James chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Oh, how we need wisdom. "Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask how? In faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven of the wind and tossed." Oh, friends, I want to tell you that the Lord wants us to ask in faith. Jesus said in John 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," so we're to ask in faith and ask in his name, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Do you have a good grasp of the concept that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest? That he is our intercessor, he's our advocate, and if we would go to the Father, we must go through him? I don't need to go through one of the saints. I don't need to go through Mary or Joseph or Abraham or Moses. I don't need to go through those. I have access to the Lord Jesus. And I can go to my great high priest who approaches his Father on my behalf. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not some sort of Christian mantra. It's not some sort of Christian trite little phrase. We are seriously coming to the Father through our intercessor, our great high priest, our advocate. Our Father hears us because we come through Christ. You know how foolish it is to pray to a saint? The rich man in hell, Luke chapter 16, says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus. They could dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham didn't answer his prayer because you don't pray to the saints. But Dives, the rich man, was beyond rescue. It would have made no difference who he prayed to. But it points out to us the folly of praying to the saints. We're to pray to God in Jesus' name. We're to pray according to the will of God. As far as we can perceive, the will of God, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Oh my, his will is revealed so wonderfully in his word. And we search the pages of Scripture and we say, "I perceive that this is God's will. This indicates that my request is according to God's will for me to pray this way. So, Lord, would you please do this?" And it's amazing how the Lord answers prayer when we pray in faith, in Jesus' name, according to his will. Now back here to Acts chapter 12. You have Herod's desire to destroy the church. And then you have Peter in prison. And then you have the church praying. I cannot emphasize to you the importance of prayer meetings at church. Prayer meetings at church. I can't emphasize to you how important that is. I have pastors say to me, "Brother Buddy, how's the church doing there in Melinda?" And I say to them, "I'm not sure I'm qualified to answer that. There is one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and his eyes are eyes of fire, and he knows the condition of the church. And I am only a man, and I often don't know the condition of the church." But if that same pastor were to say to me he was concerned about his own church, and he were to say to me, "How can I tell if we're healthy, if we're strong, if we're fruitful, if we're faithful? How can I tell? Can you give me one answer?" I would say to him, "How strong is your prayer meeting? How strong is your prayer meeting?" And did you know that there are pastors today in churches like this that say, "We don't have a prayer meeting anymore. There was so little interest, we stopped having prayer meetings years ago." And I would say to him, "Then your days are numbered, because the prayer meeting is the thermometer and the thermostat of the church. And when the prayer meeting dies, the days of that church are numbered. It will not exist long." In the bulletin today, there is the account of Jeremiah Lanphier, 1857, 15 years after he was converted, who was a missionary to the city of New York City. And he walked the streets witnessing to people and giving out gospel tracts and trying to win people to the Lord. And one day the Lord laid it on his heart to start a prayer meeting. And so he did. He put out flyers telling that at noon at the Dutch Reformed Church, they would have a prayer meeting inviting everyone to come. It was a time of terrible turmoil in America, financially, economically, spiritually, domestically, all sorts of ways. It was a terrible time. It was only 2 years until Charles Darwin wrote The Origin of the Species, and it went downhill from there. But Jeremiah Lanphier started a prayer meeting, 12 o'clock noon. And the first day he went, he prayed on his own for half an hour, and then one more came in. And by the time 1 o'clock came, there were six of them there. Next week, there were 20. And the next week, there were 40. And soon, there were hundreds of people meeting on three floors of that Dutch Reformed Church. So there weren't room for them all. People praying. And so they asked the minister of the Methodist church next door, would you like to have some of these people pray in your church? And would you believe that spread throughout New York City and then to Chicago and then to Nebraska and all the way to the East Coast? Read it in the church bulletin. And then across the sea. And it was during that time that Dwight Moody started preaching the gospel, evangelist Dwight Moody. And the 1859 revival, church historians say, can be traced back to a prayer meeting at the Dutch Reformed Church when Jeremiah Lanphier was the only person who came to start with. Those prayer meetings spread all over the world. That same thing was being done in Australia. When Christians heard about it here, they started praying here. Tell me what the prayer life of Grace Baptist Church is like, and I will tell you what our future holds. I'm serious. The church has been going 30 years here in a couple of weeks. 25 years ago, our attendance was almost exactly the same as it is today. 65 people would come on Wednesday nights to pray. We're meeting in the high school. At present, we have about half that many that come on Wednesday nights to pray. In 25 years, will there be half again or none? Will the church be here or will it be gone? Apostasy is a creeping thing. And one of the places it creeps into first is the prayer meeting. So this morning I'm talking to you about the prayer meeting of the church in Acts chapter 12. Because here what we have in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is telling us that He answered the prayers of this church. Look in chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, "And when Herod would have brought Peter forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up." Wake up, Peter. "Raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand." There's a miracle in answer to prayer. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Miraculous answers to prayer. Church was praying and God was working. The church was praying and God was hearing. The church was praying and God was answering. The church was praying and God was doing miraculous things. An angel was sent in to the prison. He didn't have to unlock the doors. An angel is a ministering spirit. Matter is no hindrance to an angel. And so the angel came into the cell. From what we understand of a quaternion of soldiers, there were two in the cell, chained to Peter. Two outside the door, guarding the door. These in the cell quite possibly had fallen asleep. And the angel smites Peter on the side and says, "Rise up." And when he rose up, the chains fell off but did not awaken the soldiers. They go out of the cell. I expect the door opened. We're not told in this text that the door opened but went out of the cell. And if the soldiers were awake, they never saw Peter and they never saw the angel. Blinding the soldiers. Brother Andrew told that when he was smuggling Bibles into Russia, or one of the communist countries in Eastern Europe, that he came to a border crossing and the guards there at the border crossing were taking every person out of every car, searching every panel in the car and underneath and everything. And he had the back seat of his little Volkswagen Beetle full of Bibles. And he said, "Lord, while you were on earth, you made blind eyes to see. Would you be willing to make seeing eyes blind today?" And when he pulled up to the checkpoint and started to open the door to get out because everyone was having to do that, the guard bumped his door shut with his knee, grabbed his passport, stamped it, and motioned him to go on like this. Never saw the Bibles. Does God do that? Oh, yes. He does that very thing. And so Peter is delivered from prison. He comes out of the iron gate, which swings open. And the angel departed. And then he went to the house where they were praying. The church was praying. Praying all night. How many of you remember all night prayer meetings? Do you remember any of those? Do you remember when the church went to fasting and praying because of the urgent need someone had, crying out to God to deliver this person or that? And when he arrived, they were surprised. Now, they were doing the right things, and they were doing it right. I'm sure they were praying in faith and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus and praying according to the will of God, but the answer was larger than their prayer. Isn't that the way the Lord works? God's answers are larger than our prayers. A little girl named Rhoda came to the door and heard Peter's voice. Was so excited she forgot to open the door. She just runs back and tells everybody. They said, no, it couldn't be him. But it was. And it teaches us some great lessons. Oh, friends, I feel that my sermons are as mixed up as a termite and a yo-yo a lot of times. Will you forgive me for that? But I'm trying to tell you that we can give glory to God because He hears and answers our prayers. And there's some applications we need to make in closing. Though God has all wisdom and power and knows our needs before we ask, yet He factors our prayers into His care for us. James says, "You have not because you ask not." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We have these promises to cling to. Hebrews 4:6, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So our prayers either show forth our wisdom in how we pray, like Solomon prayed, or they show forth our foolishness in our silence. We have such a need to revive our praying, personally, family-wise, in the churches. We need to revive our praying. If your pastor was imprisoned with a death sentence due to be executed tomorrow, or one of our dear missionaries was to be slain for the cause of Christ at daybreak, would we pray? The tendency in our time is just to post it on social media and hope someone else prays. But it is our responsibility. We are to intercede for each other because answered prayers glorify God. I can't close this morning without asking you if you know what is the greatest prayer anyone ever prayed. Do you know what it is? It's the prayer of the publican in Luke chapter 18, where the Lord tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and he says, the publican went down to his house justified when he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The prayer for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, is the greatest prayer you can ever pray. To cry out to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins because Jesus shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice to wash you from your sins, to pay for your sins. Don't bother praying the little prayers until you pray the big one. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Heavenly Father, we present, we give to you our hearts. Oh, Lord, that these truths about prayer, that we have such great needs and you have such perfect supply. You have such loving care for us. You know what we need, but you want us to bring our request to you. Oh, Father, help us to be more conscious of your presence. Help us to be more aware that nothing that this world has can make up for God's supply for our need. No wealth, no possession, no friendship, no children, nothing this world has can replace the blessings of God in answer to prayer, and especially salvation. And then, Lord, help us to give praise to you according to the greatness of your blessings on us. Father, help us remember how urgent it is to pray. Show us how foolish we are to let trivial, temporal pleasures and privileges displace prayer. Oh God, minister to our hearts your word today. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.